chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Pull out those outlines that say, under the influence. Under the influence. Well, as you're opening up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm gonna wheel back in my mind a little bit into my history. When I was a kid, my parents would take my sisters and I to church. In fact, my mom sometimes would drop us off at church. My father never attended church, was not a believer. My mom was kind of struggled through. She would attend church at times, not attend church at other times. And I responded to the gospel when I was just a child in Sunday school over in Redondo Beach, where I went to church when I was a little kid. And when I was a kid, I was the only Christian in my family, and that was tough going for me. It was difficult to be the only Christian in my family. I know some of you know what that feels like, to be a kid in a family where you're the only one that is a believer in Jesus Christ. It kind of strikes me. Have you ever read the stories of Jesus Christ healing people? I always think about this when Jesus Christ will, he walks by some lepers and he heals a couple of them. And I always wonder what it was like for those lepers to go back to the leper colony, you know, to like collect their stuff, to they didn't have to live there anymore. And they go back and who were they going to encounter? They were going to encounter a whole bunch of people that had not been healed. It was just by the sheer will of God that the leper happened to be in the same place as Jesus Christ and was healed by God by some divine appointment that they could not have predicted. But what does that leave that leper who is completely whole, completely healed? He walks back celebrating his own release from this deadly disease. But who is he surrounded by? He's still surrounded by people that are dying. And that's what it feels like. That's what it feels like to be in a family when you are the only believer. It feels like you are surrounded by people that are dying, and you know that they're dying, and Jesus Christ has reached in, and he has touched you, and he has healed you. I know there's great cause for celebration whenever we read stories in the Bible about healing and about people coming to the Lord. We celebrate in those stories, but I can tell you that as a child that grew up in a non-Christian home, it was lonely. It was a lonely experience, a loneliness that I think I carry with me for the rest of my life. Anytime when I feel the least bit lonely, it connects back to what it felt like to be a Christian in a home where there was no other Christian there. I watched my mother became a Christian when I was working at a summer camp here in Southern California. And I have watched my mother lament the same loneliness in her life. She's got two daughters and an ex-husband who do not know the Lord, and this is what her heart beats for. I have talked with many of you who are married to a non-believer about the loneliness that you feel, the emptiness, the desire, the deep sense of want that you have in your heart to see your spouse come to Jesus. I have spoken with you that are kids that have parents that do not know Jesus, and I have talked to you through many tears about what it feels like to live in a home where your parents that you love so much do not know God. And of course, I've talked to you parents. Probably one of the toughest of all, right? You parents who have got children who are not walking with God, and you don't know what is truly going on in their eternal salvation. They keep you up at night as you pray for them and lament the fact that they are not believers. And I wonder in the midst of this, is this what we get? Is this what it feels like? Is this what it feels like to be healed? Is this what it feels like to be claimed by Jesus, but to be left in a community and in a world that does not know Jesus? Is this what it's like for many of us who are in homes where even we live in homes where there's varying degrees of Christian commitment, where perhaps a mother is really on fire for Jesus and dad is more interested in watching sports on TV. Perhaps we live in an environment where one is a believer and has poured their soul out to their spouse, and their spouse is completely unresponsive, and it is impossible to believe for the person that is walking with Christ. How could somebody not want to walk with Jesus? Is there hope in the midst of this? Or is it just going to be loneliness? Is it just going to be a lonely road without hope? See, these were the backgrounds to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There were Christian people that had become Christians. We would assume or we would guess that it was after they had been married and the missionary work of the Apostle Paul had come into Corinth and he had shared the gospel and people had responded to the gospel. And then these Christians wondered, I'm now married to a non-believer and it seems like they're having a negative effect on my life. It seems like they're kind of dirtying the purity of me belonging to Jesus. What do I do in this situation, Paul? Should I divorce my spouse that is not a believer in order to stay pure unto the Lord? And, of course, this is the background, number one, letter A, that existed for 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 16. We're concerned that non-Christians are going to pollute our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul answers that in verses 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians 7. He says, to the rest, I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. In other words, God's word instructs followers of Christ who find themselves in mixed marriages. I'll use that old phrase, which has racist overtones in other situations. But in this sense, I just want to use mixed marriages to point out the concept of a follower of Christ and a non-follower of Christ being married to one another. God's word instructs us to remain in those marriages. And why? Why would we remain in a marriage where the spouse could be damaging our relationship with Jesus Christ? I mean, what would Paul's reasoning be for this? Why would Jesus want me to be in that kind of a marriage? And by the way, I'm talking about I'm viewing this through the lens of marriage because that's what this passage is about. But I'm talking to all of you who are kids that have non-Christian family members, parents that have got, you know, maybe children that are not believers. Any of us that are in a family that is mixed, there can even be Christian families where everyone has claimed the name of Jesus Christ, has responded to Jesus Christ, but you know in the privacy of your own marriage that there are things that are deeply wrong, that your spouse in reality is not walking with God. And it troubles you. You feel trapped. You feel like you have no support. It's actually, you feel that it is draining you away in your relationship with God. These passages are speaking to you. These passages speak down to the heart of what we deal with on a day in, day out basis within the context of our families. And so I would just ask that you lean into this and listen for what the Lord has to say to you. Those of you that are not married, don't just throw this under the marriage thing and go, I don't have to pay attention. Those of you that are married to Christians, oh, I don't have to listen to this. We're both Christians. You know what I mean. Sometimes it's easy just to tune out the talking bald head. So please don't listen to Jesus and His Word this morning. I believe He's got something to say to all of us. This explanation, the why, the answer to the why of why a Christian should remain married to a non-Christian seems confusing. Paul kind of unpacks it in verse 14. Listen to it here. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. What in the world is that talking about? Are you telling me that if Melinda's a believer, she's my wife, by the way, if Melinda's a believer and I am not, that somehow, because she belongs to Christ, it sanctifies. Do you know what that word means? It's at the top of the next page, just in case you don't. The word sanctify means to make holy. It's something that God is and that we are not. We are not holy. God is holy. God is the only one that can make someone holy. And once God makes someone holy, according to that verse, by virtue of her being a believer and me not being, she makes me holy? Is this like salvation by proxy? You know? It's like, is that all that matters? It's like she becomes a Christian and woohoo! It magically Christianizes the whole family. I don't actually even have to belong to Jesus personally. I just get in under Melinda's membership card kind of thing. Is that how it works? The word sanctify, which it means to make holy. I give some original language stuff there for those of you that are geeky like that. It's a past tense verb. Now there are several past tenses in Greek, so I'm going to explain this a little bit. It indicates a present state or sphere of being established by some past event. So you were saved, and that has an effect all the way into the present time period. It's a past tense event that has present tense effects. This sanctify word that is used in this passage in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. It is a present state of being from a past tense event. So it's a present state or sphere of being that exists because of a past tense occurrence. We would be able to jump to the idea. In other words, I put this. In other words, it seems reasonable to say that any Christian in a mixed marriage is affecting or bringing holiness into their marriage. They're creating a sphere. They're creating an environment. They're creating a situation that is more holy because they belong to Jesus Christ. They actually are having a sanctifying, holyifying, purifying effect on the context of their marriage, even to those that are non-believers. Note that children are included in this at the end of the verse. They're included in this sanctifying effect, which Christians have on a mixed marriage. See, remember what the question was? Should I dump my husband? Melinda asks. Because he's not a follower of Jesus Christ? And what does Paul say? He says, you know, your children are sanctified. They're put into this sanctifying sphere by your salvation. Your husband is sanctified. He's put in that sanctifying situation by your salvation. Paul reasons with the Corinthians that dumping a spouse for being a non-believer makes about as much sense as dumping your children for being non-believers. Now see, they were pretty clear on that one. You don't just dump kids. Like they should be given a chance, right? They should be given the opportunity to become Christians. And he says, exactly. It's exactly how you should treat your spouse. It's exactly what you should do. You provide a sanctifying effect on their lives. And so you should hang with them. You should remain in the context of that marriage. In fact, this is unlike other relationships that we have with non-believers. God has actually set apart the family uniquely. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it's a parent's favorite verse, really, in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:33. I will read it for you. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Oh, yeah. Those of you that are a little bit more experienced, you just nod your heads knowingly. It's the truth, isn't it? It's funny how good morals do not corrupt bad company. Bad company corrupts good morals. When we are surrounded by a lifestyle of things that are bad morals, the Bible's crystal clear. That will have a corrupting effect on you. You know what the exclusive exception to that rule is? Right here. In a marriage. In a family. In that context. God Himself has set this relationship apart. It's unlike many other relationships with non-believers. The presence of a Christ follower in the midst of a mixed marriage brings the non-believing spouse into a sphere of holiness where the sin or the unholiness of the one that does not belong to Jesus Christ, and let's call it that. Unholiness, by the way, is sin. Let's not paint it as just like, oh, they're not as committed. Oh, they're not as not. It's sin. You're either holy or you're not. You're either pure or you're not. It's that whole, you know, idea of, you know, never mind. It's holy or not. White and pure or not white and pure. That's how the Bible views holiness. This sphere of holiness that exists with the Christian in the marriage has an effect where the sin or the unholiness of the non-believing spouse cannot contaminate the Christian. Now, what this requires for us is a change in thinking. It's a change of heart. We often feel like any time we are around a non-believer, we are the ones that are getting dragged down into the mud. We have taken that verse that says, you know, bad company corrupts good morals. And so whenever we are around someone who is not a believer, we feel like it has a nullifying or a detrimental effect on our Christian walk. And in fact, the Bible says that God has set aside the marriage relationship, that if you are a believer in that situation, God has given you the opportunity to have a sanctifying or holy effect on your marriage, on your children, on your family relationships. That should fill you with hope. That should fill you with optimism. That should change the way you approach your family today and forevermore. Even if you are both believers, and one is not walking with the Lord and one is walking with the Lord, it should fill you with hope right now. You should connect with the concept that God is at work through you to do something extraordinary in the context of your marriage, in the context of your family, within the lives of your children, children within your lives for the lives of your parents. That God has set this relationship, these relationships apart for His purposes. It's an incredible gift, letter D, of God for the Christian spouse in a mixed marriage. God made marriage. Can you tell them I'm busy right this second? I'll answer that later. God made marriage so uniquely special that it stands alone, letter D, as a relationship where the Christian has a positive effect on a mixed marriage. Is that crazy? That's just crazy talk. You, believer, could have walked in here this morning when Pastor Scott invited us to do business with the Lord. When he said, take some time, I know that some of your hearts swell for those in your lives that are not believers. Your heart goes in the direction of your spouse, your children, those that do not know Jesus Christ. And it burdens your heart. And God's goal this morning is to lighten our hearts, to give us hope, to pour Himself out into you and say, look at what I am doing through your life. There's great hope that your life creates a sphere of power which God is at work within in your family. Can I encourage you? Don't lose hope. Don't lose sight of Jesus in the midst of your life. That man or woman or child that seems so distant from your perspective, God is at work in them. Keep living a holy life in front of them. Keep living consistently for Jesus in their midst. Don't do things that are distracting them from Jesus Christ. Increase that sphere of influence. God is at work through you. Increase to the maximum capacity that sphere of influence that God can be at work in the midst of your family, in the midst of those relationships. Live a life in the midst of your family that is unabashedly for Jesus Christ. Don't wilt away. Don't get worn down. Don't lose sight of Jesus. Do not grow weary or lose heart. I gotta say, it's easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy to lose heart. It's easy just to shut up eventually. It's easy to quit giving Jesus the credit. It's easy just to live nice. And I mean, I got to tell you, living with a non-Christian father for all those years, living with a non-Christian mom, two sisters, I eventually stopped praying for them. You either flew close to the flame or you just got away from it. And it just seemed easier to just grow cold to all those things. And yet these verses say, don't disengage. Don't leave. Don't walk away. Don't divorce yourself. Don't move away from them. Jesus Christ has a purpose for you being there. And it's supposed to have a sanctifying sphere in the marriage, in the relationship. I mean, you have to ask yourself the question, Christian, if there's no difference to your life, then why would anybody around you change? You have to live a holy life in the midst of those that you are around, that you are calling into a deeper walk with Jesus. You can't just live as though Jesus isn't really a part of your life and then expect someone else to just kind of magically voodoo change. God has put you in that place to be a sphere of influence, to be a sphere of sanctification, of holiness in the midst of your marriage. So that it is an environment that God could be at work in. Will you respond to that today? Will you be renewed in your passion for that? Will you regain your hope in what God is doing through your own life? Will you apply that to the world that you live in yourself? To the family that you find yourself in this morning? Letter E, let me just summarize, since I have thrown quite a bit at you in a very short amount of time. Since God brings people together in marriages, marriages should be maintained. God makes that clear in this passage. We've talked about it ad nauseum. Marriage should be preserved. Excuse me. Even mixed marriages are holy to God and do not make the Christian spiritually dirty. You are not dirtified by virtue of being married to someone who does not necessarily walk with God. Thus, mixed marriages are to be maintained in what Scripture calls peace. Verse 15, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. We've talked about that. But God has called us that but right there. It's contrasting something. It says God has called us to peace. What does that mean? It means continue to serve one another. Continue to live a holy life. Continue to live in peace. Continue to be a servant, to live righteously, not expecting a non-Christian to be a Christian. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you go into your family and you expect everyone who's not a believer to act like they're believers. To be their personal Holy Spirit. Whoa, 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 whoa! Did you just swear? Because you know, that's coarse jesting and should find no place in the Christian's life. Okay, you say that to a non-believer, they're going to look at you like you're a nutcase. That makes no sense. Why? Because they don't have Jesus Christ alive in the midst of their lives. There's no sense of needing to be pure in those kinds of things. You can't just go walking around being people's personal Holy Spirit. You know, God has a Holy Spirit. That's what He's there for. Job taken. What's your job? Serve those people. Live righteously in their midst. Live by example. God's Word has spelled it all out in black and white. But oftentimes, the Bible that people need to read is you and me. That's what makes sense to people. I mean, even you and I read the Bible sometimes and you think to yourself, I have no idea what that means. I have no idea what that says. But if you've lived it, then you can explain it. And if you've lived it, you can understand it. And if you've read it and God puts you in a situation where you're confronted, the Holy Spirit uses that, gives Him a voice in the midst of your life. I have said it a gajillion times from this pulpit. Be Jesus with skin on for the people that are around you. That's what he's calling us to. Don't retreat from non-believers. Don't walk away. Don't divorce yourself from those that are near you that don't know Jesus. Don't write them off and say, got no time for you, buddy. Stay engaged and live in peace. This sphere of holiness, letter F, can even affect an environment where non-believing spouses and children might become followers of Christ themselves. Look at verse 16, and I will end here. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, O husband, whether or not you will save your wife? Now let me just point out two things here. What that verse means, see, before it was that verb that, you know, past tense thing that has a present tense effect. Does it mean salvation by proxy? Does it mean that Melinda's salvation is going to count for me? Well, if it does, why did he put that verse in there in verse 16? Clearly, that's not what it meant. Clearly, what that verse means is about the sphere of holiness that a Christian brings to the relationship. The hope he brings in verse 16. These are future tense verbs. These are looking forward to what could happen because of that sanctifying effect that you have in your marriage or in your family relationships. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save, future looking, your husband? How do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? By the way, that's common language in Scripture. Common language. You'll see Paul actually say in chapter 9 that he is the one that has saved someone else, some other person. All that they're saying there is that you could be the agent. You could be the one. You could be the one that stands and holds Jesus' hands and holds your husband's hand and brings those two things together. Do I think that you did it? No, Jesus initiates salvation through you, through them, through everybody. But this is how it's phrased so often in Scripture. Might you, wife, save your husband? Could you save your children by simply being faithful, righteous, serving, being an example of holiness in the midst of your family? Could you, husband, save your wife, your children, those around you that do not know Jesus? Paul asked the question, and he asks it rhetorically. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you so desire? Isn't that what it means to be a follower of Jesus? That he found you? And then didn't you go out and you find others? Isn't that what this is all about? That we're sharing something that is so unbelievably great? Don't divorce yourself from that. Don't walk away from that. I wish somebody would have emphasized this to me. I can't tell you how many pastors I talked to about my dad. I can't tell you how many youth leaders I talked to about my parents not being believers. And you know what they did? They'd put their arms around me. They'd say, let me pray for you. Let's pray for your parents. It's okay. You're going to be all right. I know it's a tough situation, but, you know, it's going to be okay. You know what I needed to hear? Chris, your life, it's making a difference in the middle of your family. And you know what, Christians? Your lives, they're making a difference. God has set you apart. That's another way of looking at holiness. He set you apart for His purposes in the midst of your family so that you could affect an environment, a sphere of power that God has there so that change might happen. Is that not what you so desire? Is that not what we all desire? Is to see those that we love the most walk with Jesus. Walk with Him. There's great hope in the midst of this. There's great confidence in the way that we live. There's great change that can happen because Jesus Christ, He is our Lord and He is at work in us. Let's worship Him together. Let's contemplate these things. Let's allow them to sink into our heart and change the way that we live in the midst of our families. Let's stand and sing together.